there's a problem in mistaking the body of Christ and the church of Matthew 16:18 to be one and the same. And that problem is that it results in confusion of faith. And that's a real problem. And it is the kind of a problem that all you have to do is look at Christendom today and see the confusion of faith because of confusing or mistaking the body of Christ with being the same church in the Gospels. And I'll use the term in the Gospels more as a general representation of Matthew 16 and 18. Now, that's the problem. The solution to that problem is to see the two churches as being separate from one another and separate and distinct from one another. And when you do that, there is no confusion of faith when we do that. So when we say the body of Christ is not the church of Matthew 16:18, there's a number of things that we need to be mindful of. One, what the body of Christ is and what the church of Matthew 16:18 is. Now, generally speaking, the word church simply means a calling out from or a calling out of. And it is not a the word church is not a is not technically defined as the body of Christ. Although when you hear people talk about the church, they in the if you talk about the church in the Bible, always think of the body of Christ. If you say church, they think body of Christ. If you say baptism, they think water, usually. It's that kind of an association. And the word church just simply means a calling out from or a calling out of. And God has always had a people unto that he has called out from or called out of unto himself. Such was Israel. Back in Exodus 19, Exodus 19, and verse 1, we read, in the third month, when the children of Israel was gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptian. And notice these next few words. And how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And that's the essence of a church. Being called out, being called out from, or being called out of. Now look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and asked from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been such a thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and lived? Now notice verse 34 very carefully, because again, this is the essence of a church. This is why in Acts 7:38, this is why in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, Paul uses the phrase or the expression, or Luke rather, the writer. I don't know if he was quoting Paul there or it's not fresh in my mind, but in any case, it is written, Israel is described as the church in the wilderness, and rightfully so. But think about the definition, a calling out from or a calling out of. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire as thou hast heard and lived? Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptation, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord our God did for you in Egypt? God delivered a nation out of the midst of another nation. That qualified Israel to be called a church, the church in the wilderness. Why? Because they were called out from. They were called out of. And in this case, out of Egypt. Out from a, God went in amongst a nation and delivered out a nation. Again, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, another idea about this word church, and that is that there are parallel ideas of a relationship between God and his people. But that's a parallel idea, but it does not make all those relationships that are parallel identical. For example, when we talk about the church, most people think of the marriage or the bride or the bride of Christ. They confuse ideas in Scripture. They mistaken the subject of the bride of the bride as being the church. And because there's this relationship often defined in Scripture as a husband and wife relationship between God and his people, it is presumed that the word, you know, again, that when you're talking about the church, you're talking about the body of Christ, and that is not the case. Every church, the church in the wilderness, its relationship with God is frequently spoken of as a bride in its relationship to God, or a wife in its relationship to God. Likewise, when we talk about the church, which is the body of Christ, the relationship is often equated with marriage. But that's a parallel idea, but that doesn't make all those relationships identical. Now, one would probably say then, you know, accuse God of polygamy. And I'm sure, you know, that's where most people's thoughts will go if you say there's more than one church. or God having more than one relationship. But you'll notice God doesn't have this relationship simultaneously. With Israel, when Israel, he has this special relationship with Israel, this unique relationship with Israel. There's no other people defined at that God is spoken of as having a marriage relationship with. Likewise, the church, which is the body of Christ today, is defined as having a marriage relationship. But in this case, Israel no longer occupies that position, does not have that marriage relationship today under grace. So it is not that God is being a polygamist, by no means. But I point these things out just simply to say that the word church is not a technical term that when you hear it, it's automatically a reference to the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, having said that, let's take a look at the church of Matthew 16 and 18. Now, again, we're saying that the body of Christ is not the church of Matthew 16, 18. Well, what is the church of Matthew 16, 18? Well, it is a church that is formed out of the nation of Israel. The church of Matthew 16, 18 is a church that is formed or called out of the nation of Israel and is itself constituted a nation and is the subject of prophecy. Now, when I say it is a church formed out or called out of the nation of Israel, John chapter 10. Look at John chapter 10. Now, when Christ says to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," in many mind, in many's thinking, that is a future act that is often equated with the day of Pentecost, where most people, most denomination, most of Christendom believe that the church had its beginning. But again, nothing could be further from the truth. The church of which Christ speaks was being formed during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people who make up that church began to be called out, beginning with the baptism of John. Notice in John 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold." There's a door into the sheepfold. That sheepfold, I submit to you, is the church of Matthew 16 and 18. And when Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," he's not suggesting that that church was not already in the forming, was not already in the making. By no means. That church was already being formed. It was already in the making. You remember how John the Baptist says, "I must decrease, he must increase," and he turned over his disciples to follow Christ. You see, there's a door into the sheepfold. That door into that sheepfold is water baptism. And that sheepfold is that church. It's a kingdom church. It's the church of prophecy. It's a church that is formed out or called out of the nation of Israel. Those who are identified in that sheepfold, go back to Acts, look at Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Acts 13 and verse 24. When John the Baptist, had first preached before his coming, before the coming of Christ, the baptism of repentance to all the people of who? To all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there come one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." John was a forerunner of Messiah. John was the porter that openeth the door. Christ came in through that door to be identified as the shepherd of the sheep. And the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin are the earmarks or the hallmarks of this church in Matthew 16 and 18. That is, you cannot become identified with that church except through the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As well as that the ministry and the message was being preached exclusively to the Jews. So again, it is a church. It's a Jewish Baptist church. And we emphasize it is Jewish because it is formed out of and called out of the nation of Israel. And by that, God was preserving the nation of Israel. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. Then came to Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft? But thy disciples fast not." And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now notice these next few words, because here is the essence of the church of Matthew 16 and 18. Here is the essence of, again, the how you identify and define the church of Matthew 16, 18. Remember, John was the porter that openeth the door, and John preached the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John was a prophet to Israel, to the nation of Israel. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Let's back up to verse 33. Matthew 21, and we're going to start at verse 23, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter there. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. The church in Matthew 16:18 is called out from and called out of the nation of Israel, and is itself constituted a nation. And we'll see more about that in a moment. But notice, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that shall bring forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. But it shall be taken from you and given to a nation that shall bring forth the fruits thereof. Now go over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. Now, that's that little sheepfold. Those that are in the sheepfold, the 12 are in that sheepfold. But he says, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure. Notice, to give unto you the kingdom. Christ says to the religious leaders of Israel, the kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation that shall bring forth the fruits thereof. The 12 represented the new authority within the nation, and those who came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of their ministry. Remember John chapter 17 and verse 20. Now, more can be said, but that's the church of Matthew 16 and 18. Now, the body of Christ is a composition of Jews and Gentiles reconciled unto God in one body by the cross. The church, which is the body of Christ, comes into being, or is formed, or is called out of, or called from out of a reconciled world. The church, which is the body of Christ, is formed after God has reconciled the world unto himself. He does that with the casting away of Israel and the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 11 and following. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, this phrase, in Christ, is the grounds or the basis upon which God acts. And when he talks about, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, That is not salvation there. But rather, it is the reconciling of the world, God putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The salvation comes later. You'll notice, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. God changed the status of both Jews and Gentiles in their relationship to him. The Jews were nigh unto God. Their position now is that they are far off. The Gentiles were far off. Their position now is that they are nigh unto God. But all in all that simply means is that God has reconciled the world unto himself. And the truth of that is stated in Romans 11:30-32, when it says that God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all without distinction. The idea there is without distinction. He has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That's God reconciling the world unto himself. And out of that reconciled world, out of a world where Jews and Gentiles have both been concluded together in unbelief, God forms the church, the body of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, made them both one in unbelief first, and hath broken down the middle wall of put no difference between them, because the law made the difference between Jews and Gentiles. God breaks down that middle wall of partition. Why? How? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Why? For to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God. Now, that reconciliation is different from the reconciliation back up in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14 is the reconciling of the world. In verse 16, is the reconciling of both Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross. It is the making, or it is the forming of the church, which is the body of Christ, beginning with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. 1 Timothy 1:15-16, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul's conversion marks the formation or the beginning of the church, the body of Christ. The forming or to make the making of in himself of the two one new man, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, when we keep these two churches separate, the doctrine for the one is not to be interpreted as the doctrine for the other, but that the doctrine for the one is unto itself, and the doctrine for the other is to be interpreted unto itself. And thereby you avoid the confusion of faith.